couple weeks ago, I was talking about Isaiah 55, and I was talking, when you continue to go down to Isaiah 55, I believe it's the 12th verse. Double check that. When Isaiah the prophet speaks about God turning our thorn bush into myrtle. Remember? Well, I said I was going to talk about that a little bit. And I will. I wanted to share with you what all that entails. Isaiah 55, 12 through 13. But I just don't feel that release this morning. So I don't like when I say I'm going to do something and next week I don't, which happens 90% of the time. So now I'm saying, I remember saying that, but I don't, we'll wait. Just I don't feel the release on the anointing there. So just go to Isaiah 55 and maybe next week we'll talk about that. Verses 12 through 13 and talk about what was meant on the characteristics of the myrtle tree and what it means for us as believers and what to expect from God of how he transitions or transforms us from thorns to myrtles. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. But like I said, it's not for the release. So this morning I want to talk just for a moment as we've been kind of like the overarching theme in the last couple weeks, months, has been Acts, the book of Acts, and how God has transformed a bunch of men who were unqualified into these apostles of the early church. And why have we been talking about that? Because the uniqueness of the effect, how effective these men were, it's unique because they didn't come to the table with a lot of gifts. They didn't come to the table with a lot of strengths. And so I think 90% of the people, that includes me, that includes us. Somebody say amen. Like, I mean, I don't have a lot to offer. I feel like I don't have a lot to offer when it comes to the things of God. Like, I don't know what I don't have a lot of great things to offer. If you feel like you got a lot of great things to offer, well, then you need, you need to talk to somebody. So you need to get out of yourself a little bit. Someone say amen. We should have a sense of inadequacy coming into being used by God. That's important. It's essential. I love what Alistair Begg said. If you don't have a trembling before you come, he's speaking of preaching. If you don't have a trembling before you come to the pulpit, then don't go to it. Wait till you get a trembling. Wait till you get a burden. Wait till you get this sense of a sense of, if I step in the flesh, I know I will fail understanding. Now that means with leadership, that means with worship, that means in anything that we do for the kingdom of God, we need the anointing of God to do it. Amen. And to me, the more unqualified you feel, or the more unqualified you know you are in the flesh, the greater level of anointing that we need. Amen. And so we learn to trust in ourselves, or we learn to trust in the anointing of God, which is God, the Spirit of God. That's what trains us to do. Like, I'd love to walk away from moments like, what happened? I don't know. How did you know that? I don't know. Like, when I first started preaching, there were things that said that I'd have to go later on and look them up because I really didn't know for sure if those were things that were true. Gosh. But the anointing of God helped us, helped me, helped you too. If you heard me preach for the first time, it's like, actually, you probably liked it better. It's about 10 minutes long, but there's about 3 hours of 10-minute stuff in there. It was just so fast. I haven't changed much, huh? So we need the anointing. That's good to have, church. That's good to have this sense of inadequacy. Ooh, it's good to have that sense of emptiness when you come before God's people and you come before ministry. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if that has to be there. Now, it can't remain. And what I mean by that is you have to somehow make a decision to trust and tap into the anointing. You just have to do that. Because if we don't, we'll just be paralyzed and we'll be inactive. And we'll be not only a ministry, but we'll be a church that just stays put and we don't really reach out beyond our limits. And the world will not change when we work inside the confines of our limitations. Somebody say amen. Everybody does that. You want to see change. And I think there's truth to this. Now, I've heard it in the secular world. You want to accomplish what nobody's accomplished. You got to do what nobody is doing. Now with God, that's what we have to do. We have to reach beyond our limits, so we trust in the anointing, and we know we need God to survive. We know we need God to succeed. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's scary for us. We like to be comfortable. I got a few texts the other day or this week talking about, you know, some of the things that might be transpiring with jobs and mandates and things of that nature, and the stance that some have taken, and like their decision is like, I can't compromise that conviction, so I'm going to trust God, and it's a scary place to be. Someone say amen. Now, whether you agree, I didn't even get into what you cannot deny the fact that you have to live outside of your comfort zone in order to see God really move in your life like he's never moved before. Someone say amen. He's going to provide for you. I mean, that's what this book that you read was written on men who decided to do that, right? They're written on men who decided to take a stand and live outside their comfort zone, decided to take a step into areas that were unfamiliar to them, and believe that God called them to do it, and then trust him that he was gonna cause them to succeed and prevail in that arena. Somebody say amen. Oh, praise God. Now we're getting a picture of what serving God looks like, right? Right? Somebody say. So this is why we've been talking about this, because I believe there's a tendency to be more inactive and complacent in our faith. And I believe for some reason, I believe that's a season of the church. Like there's this temptation to just stay put, shut-ins. Come on, we've been groomed to that, shut-ins and stay puts and you know, don't do anything crazy or scary. And whoever thought that just leaving your house is crazy and scary? Somebody say amen. Whoever thought just not wearing a mask in your car is crazy and scary? You know, who would have thought that? Where are we at today? And I understand. I appreciate everything that's. I mean, I do. I know there's some things that are going on that I take seriously. But I think a lot of times there's this element of fear that's being pushed, and if we're not careful, we'll start being led and directed by fear and not by the Spirit of God. So I say amen. But ultimately, the answer is trust God and obey Him. God never was, never do I see in Scripture that God called us to be safe. Someone say amen? He just didn't. Three Hebrew children, be safe. You know, don't you dare bow down. I mean, don't you better bow down. Just be safe. Just be safe. I don't see that in Scripture. Daniel, be safe. No. They ended up in bad places, prisons, lion's dens, fiery furnaces, crossing Red Sea. Saying, why don't we just go around, God? Come on, this is a little dangerous, you know. I mean, the CDC says that if you cross a body of water that normally is there, that for an instant isn't, then the odds, the statistics are that you will probably die or drown, or the water will come back because we don't understand why it's parted. I mean, those things can't lead us. We have to be led by God's Spirit, and He's going to call us to do unsafe things, not stupid things, somebody say amen, but unsafe things. What's safe according to a culture? Oh, God's calling a church out, man, to represent him. So these are the men. Like, these were the men. God said to you, men, 12 disciples, you will be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, which is the beautiful text of Scripture that we've been on for a minute. The deficiency of power was obvious to Jesus and to the men. No power. That's why you need it. God never tells us, you need something we have, right? So it was a point that he was making. You shall receive power. I mean, there was a commandment and a faith, and there was a promise to God, but there's also a reality to the apostles, like, what? We don't have power. That is more real to them, that moment that Jesus spoke that, than it ever had been. You shall receive power. Well, we better, because we won't survive. And maybe to answer any questions in the minds of the apostles that maybe some was up on themselves and prideful and saying, yeah, thank God God chose us to do this. And maybe in the back of their minds there's this thought saying, I can't do this. This is too big for us. And then when Jesus says, you shall receive power, that became even clearer to them. Like, oh, yeah, we're not doing this because we have power. We're doing this when God gives us power. We need power. because we got to do this. And we can't do anything without God's power and enablement. You guys understand it? Yeah, I understand it. So we can't do anything until the power of God infuses us, and it will cause us to succeed, and it will cause us to propel out to a culture and affect them for the kingdom of God. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. Peter, you can't do it. You know that, right? I know that. I'm sure I couldn't even stand up to a 12-year-old girl. I know I need God's power. Someone say amen to that. So Jesus said that. So God, what do we need today? We need God's power and anointing. We need to get off ourselves. And we need to realize our education, our experiences, and who we are is not enough. But God is. And we got to trust in him. And he'll push us out and he'll put us in uncomfortable places. But we got to trust in him. Ooh, it's a dirty word. Trusting in God. Not into the things that stabilize us, not these things that give us some sort of stability. God said, I'm going to shake everything until that which cannot be shaken shall remain. I'm going to move things around. I'm going to take away. Look, the economy, you've been trusting it for too long. I'm going to shake it. I'm going to take those things away that have given you strength and stability and confidence, because I am a jealous God and I want you confident in me. Somebody say amen. So Jesus says that, and so the disciples are like, okay, let's go. And so Jesus is faithful to that. If you read Acts 2:4, what does he say? And they were all in the upper room, and God filled them with the Holy Spirit as it was promised. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what happened. They were all filled. God is faithful to what he has promised in our lives. Someone say amen. The scriptures that I want to talk about just for a moment, based upon this theme, is Matthew 16:18. Watch this. He says, he is faithful to us, God. Guys, somebody say amen. And you will prevail, and you will push through whatever uncomfortable situation he's called you in. We know that, right? We get that, right? Yeah. If I'm too comfortable today, say, God, show me, lead me into uncomfortableness. That's a horrible prayer. I don't want to grow fat. I don't want to grow safe. I don't want to grow complacent. I don't want to grow weak and anemic in the spirit. God, whatever it takes, move me into a place where the Spirit of God is the strongest in my life. Hallelujah. That's a scary prayer. Because I want you to have confidence in this. Matthew 16:18 summarizes your expectation from God. So he calls you out to unsafe places. He tells you you don't have enough strength. He promises you, you're going to make it because I'm going to fill you with strength and power. And I'm going to enable you. And then he says, I will build my church. Look what Matthew 16:18. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Who is the church? You and I. The word build means to, from the foundation up, I'm going to train you and I will supply and provide for you everything you need for strength and growth and stability. That's building. From the foundation up, I'm going to make you strong. Somebody say amen. Amen. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. If anybody's paying attention to what he just said, he told them to expect something. If you're reading that, it should cause your mouth to open. It should cause you to tremble just a little bit, because he just said to them, I'm going to build a church that will withstand every onslaught and attack that the enemy throws at it. Somebody say amen. What does that mean? I'm building you specifically to endure the attacks. Woo. Oh my gosh, what does that mean? That you will be attacked. But I'm building you for that purpose, to withstand it. Oh my goodness. Nobody ever seen that? Like, I'm going to build a church strong enough to withstand every attack of the enemy. And you're like, good. Boy, that's fireproof bricking. That's, you know, mortar. Not no mortar. It's metal foundation. And all of a sudden, some smart aleck comes in and goes, no. It's not a building. You're the church. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. You're going to build a church. That means you're going to build me so I can withstand every onslaught the enemy tries to throw at me. What does that mean? You better know and not be surprised and not taken off guard when the attacks happen to you, and know and with confidence that God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That whatever attacks you will not succeed in your life. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Somebody say amen to that. I'm going to make you foolproof. I'm going to make you bulletproof. I'm going to make you fireproof. You're going to feel it, but you're not going to be destroyed. Somebody say amen. And so know this. If Jesus said he'll do something, and it's a building work, what does Philippians 1:6 tell us? Be confident in this one thing. He who has began a good work in you will complete it till the end. Oh, man. The enemy wants you to see your demise. He wants to see you wallowing. He wants to see you defeated. But the Word of God declares, whatever I've called you into, I've called you into the battle, and you're going to get attacked. But that attack will not prevail, and you will stand above all at the very end of this. You will succeed, and you will triumph, because I've prepared you that way, I've built you that way, and you have the substance in you to give, to bring victory and to have victory into your life. So is amen.
Amen.
That's a good word, church. That's a good word, whatever, finances, whatever. And then I look at our culture, I'm like, that's for us. I mean, I get it, the first century took on a lot. Somebody say amen. But today, I mean, I look at the church and I look at the attacks and I look at the culture and I look at things that are uprising against it. And you get discouraged, like, oh man, gosh, what's going to happen to the church? I mean, where's the preachers? Where's the people of God? Where's the fire of God? And what's going to happen? Is this the slow demise of the church? Look at Canada. They've kind of succumbed to this politically correct church and these mandates. And what are we going to do, God? There's many churches that are succumbing to this cultural fear, this cultural they're formed into the culture, you know, they got a form of the culture, and you get scared, like, what are we going to do? And then all of a sudden you remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, Ed, and no weapon, no attack will prevail against you. I have called you to withstand brutal, abusive attacks. You are called into the warfare, to the fire, but you are called in the warfare and the fire with a promise that you will prevail. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. I want you to meditate on that for a moment, church. Hallelujah. Stop this. Stop this. Scripture, as I walked on this week, you know, a lot of us get discouraged whenever we see attacks happening to the body and in and of ourselves. We're like, God, what's going on? What's going on? Why is this happening? And we act surprised. Don't you know 1 Peter? Is it 1 Peter? Yeah, 1 Peter 4 says, do not act like something strange is happening to you when you go through afflictions. That's a powerful 1 Peter 4. It says, don't act like something strange. That Greek word strange means don't question your theology. Don't question whether or not God is for you or against you. Don't question his goodness. Don't question your purpose. Know this. That I have allowed it to come against you with confidence that you have within you what you need to withstand it. And when you're done, you're going to be able to strengthen and encourage and lead others that are going through the same fire you went through. Amen. Yes, amen. I love that. Strange. Don't let it question you. I do that. I don't know about you. 1 Peter was for me. 1 Peter 4 was for me. Like, I say, God, where are you? Where's the goodness? Where's the faithfulness? Where's the blessing? Where's the miracle? I start questioning. And then I look at Scripture, and it's exactly what Peter warned him against. Stop doing that. So if I know Peter warned him, then I know that's a tendency for believers to do that. And we needed warned because believers were falling into that. They're starting to question, scratch their head. Where's the goodness of God? I don't know what to do. And it paralyzed them. But if we know that God built a church that will prevail and it is built for attacks and built for onslaughts, if we know that, and then we know the Scripture says that whatever he has began, he will complete, then whatever battle we go in, we have confidence that we will succeed and it will not destroy us. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Well, praise God on that, you know. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I gotta go. Praise God. It was just getting good. I know. I was feeling it too. I was feeling the firework. Hallelujah. 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 The church has withstood. I mean, if history tells us anything, history tells us that the church can take it. I mean, in closing, we can. Gosh, why do we, like, duh. Look at the pioneers. Look at those who started first. They went through battles. Like, why when you go through a battle, you complain? Like, it's as though it's unexpected. Like, look what they went through. I mean, they set the tempo. They created a template. That's your future. That's your battle. That is going to happen to you too. Jesus said the same thing. They hated me, they'll hate you. What? But why do we seem so caught off guard when the attacks happen to us? And I believe it's because we haven't rooted ourselves in the Word of God. We haven't rooted ourselves into the faith of the apostles. We haven't built ourselves up by transforming that fear into faith through the Word of God. We haven't done that. And I think that's the key. I think that's the key. I mean, goodness gracious, 12 apostles who launched out, these men of unspecific talents. You couldn't find them. Look, where are they at? Where's the skills? These men turned the world upside down. Scripture says that the Pharisees say uneducated men has freaked us out. They have done, they were with Jesus and they astounded the wise, the Pharisees. Like, how do these guys know what they know? They turned the world upside down. They were successful. They built a church that we today are in. I mean, we're talking 2,000 years later, and they built 2.1 billion believers because of these apostles' testimony. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But they went through it. All but one was killed. Doesn't that give us any indication that this thing ain't going to be easy? I mean, there's so much. I will give you power because you need it and because what I've called you to will not be easy. I will give you power to be my witnesses. Not to witness, not that we don't need witnessing, but to be a witness is to be, it's different than being a witness. To witness is an event, but to be a witness is an identity. It's a believer. And Jesus said, I'll give you power to be a believer. Why? Because it's not easy. Isn't that what he's indicating? I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses. To be a witness means serving God is not easy. And you and I need power to do it. God's power. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it with finesse. You can't do it with brilliance. You can't do it with endurance and grit. The only way you can serve God is through the power of God. And God has supplied for us the Holy Spirit to enable us to serve God, to be a believer, to be a believer. You need power. Gosh, we need to get it. When he says, you'll get power to be my witnesses, he is saying that it's tough, it's hard. It's you need supernatural power to succeed in following me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can't do it on your own. Hallelujah. So we look at the scriptures, or we look at history, the church history. The church has been under attack since its inception. The apostles, 11 of 12, were killed. I mean, it survived the first century through two emperors, two wicked, more than that, but the two main emperors, Nero, 65 AD, Domitian, 93 AD. These men were brutal to believers. Thousands of believers were killed. These men were corrupt. They were mean. They thought themselves as gods. They wanted to be worshipped. They commanded worship to them when the Christians refused. Then they were killed. They were put to the dogs. They were put to the wolves. They were put to the lions. They were burned at the stake. This is what, and it was a spectacle. Like, they did it, the emperors, so everybody would know it. They did it in Colosseums. Ignatius was one of them. In Colosseums, the whole emperor, the whole Rome was there watching. They knew of them. And they got to watch Ignatius get eaten by tigers. Polycarp get burned at the stake. Why did they bring the crowds in? Because they wanted to squash this rebellion. These were Roman terrorists. Come on. They went against the grain. They were unwilling to bow a knee to the leadership. They wouldn't obey them, and they were domestic terrorists. Somebody say amen. And they were killed for it and in front of everyone. But the church survived. The church survived. Through years of persecution, the church still remained. It still grew. And then Constantine, he got saved, and he said, it's going to become the church. I'm going to end persecution, and then the church is going to become the religion of Rome. And then people started moving. Here's why that happened. I want to tell you why. Constantine, calling Christianity the Roman religion wasn't a good thing, church, because it invited everyone, whether they're Christian or not, into the title and identity of Christian. So they started moving into the churches, infiltrating the churches, and corrupt teaching, and hypocrites, and living another lifestyle, begin to enter into the church, and it become corrupt and contaminated. They begin to adopt Greek teachings, and it began to be influenced in Rome, and it created a weird religion that they prayed to statues, and they prayed to weird little angels and things like that. And that's why, when Constantine opened it up, this is what he invited in. The church survived. Satan said, if I can't kill him from the outside, I'm going to try to do it from the inside. But it didn't prevail. The church still survived. It's built. Jesus' words are true. Then God went through a culture and raised up men to pass and to grow the church. Not only did the church survive, it grew. In the Reformation, men like William Tyndale, who decided to stand up and come out of his comfort zone, and he said, I'm going to translate the Greek, Hebrew into English. And for that, he was slapped around. He was assaulted. He was chased. His places where he had his press was burnt down and raided. He was beat up. And then finally, he was apprehended and strangled to death. And then they burned his body. But he was willing to take a stand. And he was willing to promote and glorify God. And the church survived. You think of John Wycliffe, and you think of the greats, Martin Luther. You think of John Calvin, John Knox. I ain't got time to go over this. But these men kicked against the grain in a culture that was anti-God. And they came out, and they made a stand. And the church grew. We got modern martyrs. I love this story of St. Lawrence, St. Lawrence of Rome. St. Lawrence of Rome was a kind of a cocky bishop. There was Pope Sixtus II, who was in charge of the church in Rome, and Valerian came. He was an emperor. He took Pontius Sixtus II, and he killed him. He beheaded him. And Pontius Sixtus told St. Lawrence, your fate will meet mine. The same thing's going to happen to you. So St. Lawrence said, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die shooting my guns. You know, I'm going to die making noise. So he went and took all the money from the Catholic Church, and he began to distribute to the poor and the sick. All of it. He was just emptying the treasures of the church. And Valerian caught wind that the church had treasure. And so he sent word to St. Lawrence, says, I'll give you 3 days clemency if you give me the treasure of the Roman church. Give it to me. 3 days. So St. Lawrence shows up to Valerian with the sick and the poor that the church supported. And he says, these are the treasures of the church. And Valerian got ticked. Took St. Lawrence in, and he says, you're going to die the most brutal way we know how. We're going to grill you over a gridiron grill. That would stink. Some semen. And St. Lawrence, historians say, as he was being cooked, historians recite, and it's documented, that he looks to his executioner and he says, turn me over, the other side isn't done yet. This is the audacity of the believer. And God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I'm putting strength and power to continue in the believers in this church. Though attacked, though assaulted, will still remain. So that means you and I, though attacked and assaulted, will still remain. We will continue. Expect some onslaught, church. You just got to expect. Don't get mad about it. Don't get discouraged about it. Understand and know that you are joining with the great apostles. You are standing with them. You are actually experiencing the prayer of Paul to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know God. I want to remain constant and consistent through the attacks because I'm a church that nothing shall destroy me. My faith is solid. The gates gates of hell will not prevail against me. My faith will remain, though my body be beat, though my finances be hemorrhaged. My faith will remain, and the church of God will continue. The glorification of God will be manifested through my suffering. And the church will grow, and God will do great things through that. Someone say amen to that. In closing, I want to tell you something. The harder the enemy hits the church, the greater it grows. That's for you too, church. How many battles have you endured, but you came out grown? You came out more mature. You came out more clearer with the faithfulness of God. Amen. Come on up. Come on up, worship team. I want to tell you, there's 245 million Christians today that are being persecuted, church. And 100,000 a year are dying and being martyred. So persecution is not lifted. We still, it's not primitive and archaic. It's still relevant today to hurt believers. Most of it's happening in the Middle East. The biggest place, the most strictest and the most harshest response to Christianity is in China. According to the statistics, there are 100 million Christians in China, in underground churches, and churches that have been registered. And it's the toughest, the harshest, that in North Korea, the harshest type of response to Christianity. Statistics have shown that the average growth of any nation for Christians is 1.3%, average growth per year. China is 7.1% growth of Christianity. Amen. In the midst of persecution. God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. There is growth in persecution, church. There is growth in attack. There is growth when the enemy counters you. But you were built to survive. Oh, you were built to survive. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, every onslaught that has ever taken you by surprise, God has turned it and used it for good. That he's created a root, a character, and a strength that can be developed nowhere else. And that every battle is preparing you to represent the glory of God in a greater, more powerful way. This victory that you just came through is preparing you for the next arena of authority and power that you're about to walk into. Hallelujah. You've been prepared for this moment. That's what I'm trying to say. Not to survive, but to grow. You know what that means? I've been trained to thrive. I've been trained to thrive in this environment. Not just survive, not just make it, but I've been trained to thrive in this environment. The church has been equipped with the power of God. Now it's time to go out and allow God to manifest that power to our culture. I'm hearing good words, man, of people even in this church that are stepping out of their comfort zone and confronting injustice, or confronting evil, or confronting complacency, or confronting tyrannical rules. And they're standing. And they're not doing it because of their own self. They're doing it because they believe God has created them and given them a purpose and a destiny to manifest his will in every situation. Look, God has placed you strategically. When you hear the myrtle tree, you're going to understand that you've been strategically placed to affect and to influence your culture individually, uniquely. But most importantly, you've been built to survive. Will you stand to your feet? Hallelujah. Father, in this place this morning, I want to pray against fear, and I want to pray against the lie of the enemy that has tried to come against individuals and creating a paralysis in their faith. God, help us to practice wisdom, but help us never, never to embrace or yield to evil. Help us always to listen to your voice. Help us not to shut out people, but to take those, as you said, the as you said the Christians did when words were spoken to them, that they tested them. Help us to screen everything through your word. Every narrative that we've been given, every instruction that we've been given, every claim that we've been given, that we hear, help us to filter it through the word of God. And let the wisdom of the Holy Spirit give us direction from that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, courageous is what's coming to my spirit right now. Courageous. James got his head cut off. Peter got put in jail. God responded by giving the people of God boldness to proclaim and to preach. Hallelujah. They were intimidated. God says, no, watch, I'm going to counter that and I'm going to give you boldness. They won't be able to shut you up now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in this place today, speak to your people. Minister to your people a fresh anointing. Help us to be wise to you. Help us to be ready and help us to be in faith. In Jesus' name, God bless you. We love you. See you tonight, I hope. Prayer at 5. God bless.